What I'm going to talk to you about today is moving back the darkness in our own lives. And there was a lady who attended Winston this morning. She was telling me that she has invited her husband, who has MS, to come because they're facing such an onslaught of darkness in this world. This is going to end one day. And I'm going to draw it from Revelation. How many of you like the book of Revelation? You've studied it, you know it by heart. I'm just going to take a couple of sections from it. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17 kind of closes with a question. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Well, Revelation chapter 7 answers that by telling us that we will pass through those difficulties with the seal of the living God planted in our forehead. In Revelation chapter 16, beginning there verse 12, we read, and this is as the angel pours out his vial, or the sixth plague, poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. That means support for political powers in this world at the end of time are dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east, another reference to Christ coming in the clouds of heaven, the kings of the east and the armies of heaven with him, all the angels with him, the 24 elders, the four beasts, the four angels that are the guardians over the throne of God, they will come with him. The Father will come with him. The Holy Spirit will come with him. All heaven is emptied, so that the way of the kings of the east. And I saw three unclean spirits like what? Frogs. What in the world does that mean? For the longest time I studied that, I didn't have a clue what the Bible was talking about. Three unclean spirits. It's a counterfeit of the three angels' messages at the end of time. The devil has three spirits like three angels. And the reference to frogs has to do with the miracles that Pharaoh performed, the counterfeits that duplicated Moses. And the last one he was allowed to perform was the multiplication of frogs. So the very last deception of the devil is like three unclean spirits, like frogs. And you know, a frog does what when it catches its prey? Uses its tongue to catch its prey. We need the next verse. And by the way, the dragon, beast, and false prophet, other devils, trinity, that is set against the trinity of God. They are spirits of demons. It does not say devils. If your Bible says that, that's a mistranslation. There's only one devil, and that is Satan. But these are demons, and they go out to the kings, the political powers of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of who? Of God Almighty. So the last battle is not in the Middle East over oil. It has to do with the battle of God Almighty defending his people. And then we read, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In the middle of this message, Jesus is saying, hold on, I'm coming quickly. Keep your garments. And then we close with verse 16. And they gathered them together in a place called in what? What in the world does that mean? Well, I'm not going to preach it today, but there's no literal place called Armageddon. But there is a place called Megiddo on the plains of Dura, where Judges 5 indicates Deborah fought battles and won. And next to Megiddo is a mountain. Har Megiddo means mountain of Megiddo, mountain of slaughter. When you fly into Portland, you see one mountain. What is it? Mount Hood. It's Mount St. Helens too. But you see Mount Hood. It's the city of mountains. Har Megiddo means the mountain of God. Mount Carmel lies next to the city of Megiddo, where Elijah stood before the priest of Baal and he said, light dispels darkness. How long will you refuse to follow God? So the last great battle is fought between truth and error. And it's fought where? In the hearts of men and women. Pushing back the darkness. Life is a battle. How many of you would agree with that? In fact, the Bible uses many metaphors to talk about different things that we will face as a people. And one of them is a battle. It's tough. Every one of us would agree with that. It's not easy. This is not heaven, folks. We're not home yet. It's a battle you face in yourself, and it's a battle you face in the world. I don't know about you, but I faced a battle in me as well, see, inside. And we're going to talk about that. And secondly, another metaphor is soldiers. It's a war term. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your notes there, and verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. Remember, Satan led a third of the angels astray. It's a life or death fight. You know what is sad is that at the end of this, the greater portion of God's people are not in the church. Where are they? What does that presuppose? Tell me what that presupposes. That a greater portion of them here are going to what? Leave. That breaks my heart. For what reason? Bitterness? Unhappiness? No friends? Nobody cares for you? I talked this past week with Better Life TV. Oh, by the way, you'll see me on television in a couple of weeks. I advertised at Winston Church, and I'm advertising in April, Sutherland. And I'm excited about that. Amen? And we are going to broadcast our service live here, and it's going to go out on 3ABN. Would you say amen to that? Oh, God is good. Yes, God is good to us. Yes, He is. Well, I was talking to a man from 3ABN, and he said, I have all these churches I go to, and the one thing he notices over and over again is that sometimes I'm trying to give a qualifier. You could skate the aisles. Sometimes. It's the frozen chosen. We don't want to be like that. We are battling an enemy we cannot see. If you don't admit that, and maybe you're young here today and you haven't found that out yet, oh, let me tell you, when I was in college, I realized very quickly I'm battling an enemy I cannot see. And often, it's closer to me than I realize. The Bible is very clear that we are in a battle. Jesus Christ said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, He said this, because of lawlessness and that it will abound, the love of many will what? That's sad. I was telling Better Life Television, there's a difference between shaking and sifting. At the end of time, Satan will shake us out through false doctrine. He will sift us through persecution. And if one doesn't work, he'll try another. Wickedness of this world. Okay, I want to give you four things today. How do you face wickedness in this world? What do you do? I'm going to run through them quickly. You face it, you hate it, you resist it, and you overcome it. Let's look at facing evil. You face evil. Write it in your notes. You face it. And I hope you can see where I'm coming from as we go through this. You face evil. You don't put it behind you. You don't ignore it. You face it. I have noticed that the number one reaction to evil in our world is probably to deny it exists. To chalk it up to tragedies and immense suffering, to bad karma. One person said to me, well, you know, Pastor, I just have bad karma. No, it has nothing to do with karma. The devil's in the world. And you are battling for your life. A close relative of mine lives in Portland, and here I am 6 years, and I've never yet visited her. She believes in reincarnation. I don't know what she thinks she has come back as, but she's nice looking, whatever it is, you know. But I told her reincarnation is foolishness. I'm created in the image of God. Amen. I'm creating the image of God. So I face evil. You do not choose to ignore it. For some of you, I'm saying the obvious this morning. You say, well, this is a sermon that's very easy to understand. It's very simple. You know, it amazes me how so many people get theologically inclined and they study their Bibles and they theologically know a lot, but they don't know themselves. And they really don't know how bad they really are, and so they don't really know they need a Savior. And they live their life with blinders on. Why is our first choice to ignore that evil even exists? First of all, I don't want to feel the pain. I've got enough trouble, enough problems, enough challenges. I don't want to hear about it. I do not want to read about it. And furthermore, I do not want to see it on television. I have enough problems of my own. If you look at a homeless person, if you make contact with that person, you're realizing he may need your help. So what do you do when you come to a stop sign? And there he is with a little sign, "We'll work for food." You look everywhere else but at him. Because the moment you track his eyes, oh my, have I a dollar somewhere? And once you make contact, you realize you cannot ignore it anymore. Jake Thorne says that apathy and evil go hand in hand. They are the same. Listen to this, apathy and evil. Evil wills it, apathy allows it. Evil hates the innocent and the defenseless. Most of all, apathy doesn't care as long as it's not them. James 4:17 says, "For him or to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is what?" What is it? Einstein said this world is a dangerous place, not because those who do evil, but because of those who look on and do nothing. They don't even care. There's a powerful story in the Old Testament and several different places where the children of Israel were supposed to be following God, but every once in a while in their history, they would not. And several times in their history, they followed a god with the name of Molech. He was the god of fire. You can read about it in the Old Testament. Molech was carved out of stone, and in his bowel was a huge hole. And they would have a raging fire beneath Molech. And an Israelite would bring their firstborn, the little baby, and set him on the bowels of Molech and push him into the coals. Oh, God, abhorred that. And yet they were so numb to evil, they thought what they were doing was acceptable to God. You know what our problem in this society is? Pluralism. It's not that we don't worship God, it's that we worship God and everything else. You want me to tell you something, how bad things are? Look at Leviticus. If the people of the land, listen to this, should in any way hide their eyes, look elsewhere from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, they do not kill him. Listen to the rest of this. "I will set my face against that man, against his family, cut him off from the people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." In other words, here's the point. If I see somebody wasting their life, offering their life to the gods of this world, I ought to be willing to step in and not be apathetic. Would you say that's true? One of the number one problems in America now is trafficking in women. It's a slave trade. Maybe you're not aware of that. People are bought and they are sold more today than they were at the time of the Roman Empire. And you say, "I can't believe that." The market is in human traffic. Each year, 2 million children are exploited in the global sex trade. 2 million. You say, "But that happens in other places." Oh, are you in for a surprise? Did you know there are 27 million men and women and boys and girls who are slaves today? There are more slaves alive today than ever before. 1 in 5 women around the world is a victim of rape or attended rape in her lifetime. 1 in what? Did you know there are 1 million children in our world who are living in jails? Who are in some sort of detention for their very minor offenses. In fact, you remember reading about the 2 young journalists in North Korea a few years ago. From the prostitutes in India who are sold by their husbands. Read the new Time magazine. You're going to want to get it and read it. Their family members to street kids in Ukraine. 8, 9, 10-year-old kids with track marks up and down their arms. What happens is they buy these children, fill them with drugs, and they own them. And then they sell them. They pimp them out at 9 years old. There's a street. Oh, I'm saddened to say this. You don't want to hear it. Maybe you shouldn't have come. This is reality. Not reality TV. This is the real deal. Listen to this. There was a place in Cambodia called the Street of Flowers where little flowers are sold. Little young girls, 8, 9, 10 years old during the daytime. Westerners can walk by and pick the one they want. And then come back when it's dark and the gates are unlocked. The Street of Little Flowers. Dateline did an expose a few years ago of an organization called International Justice Mission. And they took a drive through some of these places where little girls are sold. And I'm not even going to tell you what they said on TV. I won't even tell you. These little girls were taught to say such and such to Westerners. Makes me sick. You think God's not looking at this world? You say, well, evil doesn't exist here. You know, it doesn't exist here. I have a granddaughter. How many of you have granddaughters or little children? Some of you have nieces. You have friends and neighbors that are 8, 9, 10 years old. Most of you probably wish you hadn't come today because it's too painful to hear this. But it's reality. It's true. Reader's Digest tells the story of a girl, a 15-year-old girl who was sold when she was 10 in Egypt by her impoverished family to a wealthy Egyptian couple who moved to California. For 5 years, she lived as a slave in the bottom of their house, taking care of them night and day in an airless room. It took 5 years before somebody figured out something was wrong and they set her free. They were forced. How many of you read about the couple who chained the little girl in a cage? How many of you remember reading it? Horrible, terrible. It's good that I was not on the jury. So what are you supposed to do about evil? How are you supposed to respond? Deny it? Close your eyes? Pretend it doesn't exist? No, we face it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Our first job is to expose evil. We are to face it in our world, not deny it. Expose it. It can't grow when it's exposed. But there's more. There's more evil to look at. It's evil that's within ourselves. It's scary. It's the evil in me, personal evil. We prefer to deny that too. I just had a bad day. I have a little trouble with this, or I had a struggle with that for a while. We don't want to call it what it is. It's sin. It's evil. You know, when you come here to Sutherland Church, I hope you hear the truth. Amen. We are living in a polluted world, and Jesus Christ is coming to take His children home at last. Home at last. Amen. People are basically evil. They are not good and do evil things. They are basically evil and occasionally do good things. You know why? Because God has still not left them. That's why. We are born with a sinful nature, prone toward ourselves, self-seeking. Have you picked up a newspaper lately? We're not basically good and sometimes do bad. We're basically bad and sometimes do good. Anne Frank died in a Nazi gas chamber. Before she died, I visited the home where she stayed in Amsterdam. This little girl. How many of you ever read The Hiding Place? I've been to The Hiding Place. I've been there. And I saw the marks carved on the wall where she said, Daddy, I've grown this high. I've grown this high. And then she talks about her love with Peter, a young girlish love. I've grown this high. I've grown this high. And then she said, I basically believe, oh, the God must have been in her life to even say it, that people are good at heart. Even of the Nazis. T.H. Lawrence said, this is the worst of wickedness, that we've refused to acknowledge the passion, the evil that is in us. It makes us secretive and rotten at the core. I didn't say that. T.H. Lawrence did. The truth is, and I want to first give you Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me what? Say with me. Dwells nothing good. Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Romans 7, 14, 20 to 25 basically says, I know what I ought to do and I'm not doing, and the things I do not want to do, I find myself doing. Is that a picture of your life? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, we have victory through Him. Amen. I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I want to do better. My wife is reading through Desire of Ages to me. Oh, what a precious book. Oh, my. She read something. I said, you got to read that again, girl. And she did. And here it is. Listen to this. Satan was unwearied in his efforts to overcome the child of Nazareth. From his earliest years, Jesus was guarded by heavenly angels. And yet his life was one long struggle against the powers of darkness. And then she makes this statement that is profound. that there should be upon the earth one life free from the defilement of evil. It was an offense and a perplexity to the prince of darkness. Satan could not believe that there would be one life free from the darkness of evil. And that life record is accorded to you and me. That's page 71, Desire of Ages. I watched a portion of a show called Obsessed. A woman obsessed about taking the life of another person. She was obsessed with it, and finally she had counseling, and the doctor looked through her thoughts and said, "Those are abnormal thoughts, would you agree?" "Yes." "Well, why do you think them?" And she finally admitted, "I don't know." "Well, then you need to replace those thoughts with better thoughts." "I replace evil with good." Is that true? I think after that she didn't need the show. Obsessed. I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ. In The Phantom of the Opera, it's the story of the man, the Phantom, who was born deformed, and somehow he became very scarred and broken. His face was horrible to look at. He covered it with a mask. How many of you ever heard the story or saw it? Listen to this. Because he was rejected by society, because of his brokenness, he went and he lived down underneath the Paris Opera House. He lived in the dark caves underneath this opera house in Paris. Even though he was broken, he longed for connection with human beings. Why? Because we were born to connect. So he began to spy on one of the singers, Christine, in the Paris Opera House. He wants to be with her so much. He wants to get to know her, establish a connection. So he lures her down underneath the Paris Opera House and down in the darkness of the caves under this opera house. When she's down there, she rips off his mask and sees his broken, scarred, and horrible face, and she runs. In the story of the Hunchback, the man for the first time saw his picture in the mirror, and he says, because he had been watching a beautiful woman, he said, "I never knew I was so ugly and she was so beautiful." When you see who you really are, you realize you need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. We're broken. We need to be mended. You know what else I read? Oh, Christine read it last night. That when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, even nature was affected. The sun refused to shine. The rocks, they were whole, broke open, cracked. Even creation cracked and broke at the sight of the Creator God dying for mankind. Oh, man, what a God. The rocks cried out. You might be thinking, why in the world are you telling me this? I'm telling you this. Because if you do not face evil in your own self, you'll never be able to face it in the world. I'll tell you that. Are you willing to deal with the discomfort in your own heart? Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says this, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Oh, I love that about God. Number two, hate evil. Hate evil. Do not just face it. Hate it. That's the next step. Psalm 97:10. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 97, one of the greatest psalms. Psalm 97 and verse 10. "You who love the Lord, do what? You hate evil." Does evil disturb you? Do you hate the things you do that are bad in your life? Or do you hate the price of gasoline? They're ripping us off. I stopped the other day and I met him at a Texaco station. Oh yes, he's going to be in church before I get through with him. He's been married 60 years. So I asked him, "How are things going?" "Well, 60 years, I married a 15-year-old bride." I said, "You did?" "Oh yes, in a place called Josephine, Oregon." I said, "Where is Josephine, Oregon?" "Oh," he said, "it no longer exists. We can't even get her a birth certificate." And then he replied, "60 years with one woman, can you imagine that?" And I said, "You must really love her." He said, "Oh, I do." And you know, every day I come back, I talk a little more about God. I said, "Isn't God good?" And I drove off. Well, before, first time I came to see him, I had a flat tire in his parking lot on my Pontiac Vibe. And here I am with a bum leg, and he said, "Can I change it for you?" And he's on his knees, and I'm talking. Oh, that's, have a flat tire, please, by all means. And now he's getting to know me. "How are you doing, Pastor?" "I'm doing good." I'm going to take him a little something to honor his 60th. anniversary. I'm going to do that. See, we have to love people. Oh my, we don't even love each other. We better learn how to love each other. My point is, we get disturbed about things that are trivial. Don't laugh at humorous things about you. Don't compromise with evil. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 26 says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Who falters before the wicked, that's another way of saying he kind of caves in. He falters. He caves. He compromises. Martin Luther King Jr. said, he who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. So if you cooperate with it, it's not too far from participating in it. That's the next step. You've been around people who have taken the name of the Lord in vain. Raise your hand if you have. Sure you have. I said to a man one day, oh, you know him too. He said, what? I said, Jesus Christ, you use his name quite frequently. You must be on a first name basis. Oh, well, I it's just something I do. I said, you need to stop. He said, yes, I do. Number three, Exodus chapter 23. You need this. You don't participate in evil. I want you to catch this verse. This is very good. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. When things are dishonest, do not find yourself in there. Are you with me? If people are dishonest, they need to be confronted. We call it care fronting. There's a book called Care Fronting by Daniel Augsburger. It means you confront people with care. We need honesty in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Raise your hand. And we're not honest with each other or with ourselves. How in the world are you going to expect people to love the truth if you are not honest and you don't face who you are? How many of you would give a testimony of what happened to your life by just hanging around with some people, right? You weren't necessarily doing what they were doing. You were just hanging around. And it doesn't just happen in our personal life. It happens on a level in society when society begins to laugh at evil and cooperates with it. In Rwanda, it was clearly seen, they began to call the Tutsis two basic ethnic groups, the Hutu and the what? Tutsis. Listen to this. Seventh-day Adventists were involved, by the way. The Hutu began to call the Tutsis cockroaches. On radio stations, people didn't have TV, but they loved to listen to radio. On the radio stations, as they were talking, they would say the Tutsi were cockroaches. It's a kind of a funny term you laugh at, but that's pretty silly, you would think. But then it moved from that to the school. You had to identify yourself if you were a Tutsi or a Hutu, and they began to compromise the truth there, and suddenly they were acting that way in the classroom, in businesses, and finally, listen to this, it wasn't too many years before cockroaches were being killed, slaughtered, 1,100,000. 1,000,000. And you say, well, it can never happen again. Well, it happened before that when Adolf Hitler had his way. 6 million people were killed. And at the end of time, the Bible says in John 16:2, they will seek to kill you and think they're doing God a service. How warped can you be? I've been to Germany. Ich kann sprechen Deutsch. I can speak German. I know the German culture. I've been to those places where Mannheim, Buchenwald, murder camps, death camps, the wire is still there. As a memorial to what could happen in the worst of men. Because there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it's hard to know which one of us ought to convert the rest of us. Did you catch it? Let me try it again. So much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it's hard to know which one of us ought to convert the rest of us. See? Isn't that true? So number three, you don't fear it, you resist it. Yea, though I walk through the valley, Psalm 23:4, of the shadow of death, I shall fear what? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, I love that. How in the world do you do that? How do you resist evil? Well, you can't do it on your own. This is a war we're in. So listen to Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts where? Of wickedness in heavenly places, high places. War began there, and the King of Kings is going to come and finish it. Oh, we don't fight with weapons the war fights with. What are our weapons? Peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, forgiveness, mercy, justice. It's a different kind of war. Prayer is underutilized by the saints of God. And secondly, it's time to raise your voice. Proverbs 31:8 says, speak up for people who cannot speak for themselves. There are people who have no one to speak for them. You know what I'd like? I want to tell you something. I want someone to say, I want to speak up for the pastor. David needs a Jonathan. When people are talking about me, please, please, I beg you, tell them you don't know him. Or you wouldn't say those things. Are you with me? Oh, how we need a Jonathan. I was preaching one day and my daughter walked in the back of one of our churches and somebody was talking about me. I forget what it was. Because anything people have to say is insignificant. I'm more concerned about God. And my daughter walked up and said, here's this young woman, beautiful, beautiful young woman. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Oh, my. Oh, hi. How are you? You ought to be ashamed. That is evil. It's wicked. You ought to be ashamed. My dad loves the Lord. You ought to be ashamed. Well, I didn't want her to step in the war, but I'm sure glad that David had a Jonathan. I am. Number four and last, don't return evil, overcome it. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that. Jesus said to the seven churches, he that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, listen to this. He who sins is not the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you see the devil working in somebody's life, it's time for you to step up and be counted. I love that. Whosoever or whatever is born of God, 1 John 5:4, overcomes the world. In Matthew 16:18, Christ told us what he thought of the church. He said, I'm telling you, you're Peter. And the word Peter here, Petros, means a little rolling pebble. But on this rock, the identity of who I am, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. And that's what he's doing. Psalm 94:16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And last, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to read the New Century Version, and you have the King James up here. I will make, not I might, the valley of trouble a door of hope. Achor is another word for valley of trouble. I'd like to preach for an hour on Achor. It has to do with the scapegoat. It's very interesting. I'd like to preach on that, but I don't have the time. I will make trouble a door of hope for you. All your problems I will turn into possibilities. All your bad nightmares I will make great dreams. Because God says I'm the dream maker. God still works. Bow your heads with me, please. Father God, you still move, you still rearrange lives, change hearts. Help us to see ourselves better than we have seen ourselves before. And I want to thank you, Father, for loving us so much you gave your Son. Move, please move in our lives right now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God bless you for coming.